What is the vision of the kingdom of heaven in this text? And are we comfortable with it? Or are there things that we want to push back against it?
This is Chapter, Verse, and Season, a lectionary podcast from Yale Bible Study. Join us each week as two Yale Divinity School professors look at an upcoming text from the Revised Common Lectionary. This episode, we have Almeda Wright, Associate Professor of Religious Education, and Kate Ott, Lecturer in Practical Theology. They're discussing Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, which is appointed for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, proper 23, in year A. The text is read for you by Natalie Owens Pike.
Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to the slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'"
So Matthew 22 is a text that I'm not sure I love it or I hate it. So I grew up loving it. I grew up having it preached and taught to me as this amazing parable of reversals, where, you know, the whole kingdom of heaven is like narrative. And the wedding banquet, the story was always like, yes. And so there was a king, they have this wedding banquet, and they invite all the usual suspect guests, and the guests don't come. And instead, they send them out and get anyone and everyone they can find. And it's a wonderful reversal. But reading it as an adult, or even probably rereading it for this moment, I'm like, but that's not all that's in here. It's not just this wonderful. I guess I'm like, did we just read it and teach the pericope and skip a couple verses? Because there's so much in here that's problematic. Like, I see, I'm like, wait a minute. There's some slaves that were going out and they were killed. We've never preached that, by the way, in my tradition. I've never gotten to like verse, you know, 6. But also, it seems so problematic as you go further into the narrative that at the end of the banquet, it's not just, wow, people were here. They came, but then the king comes back and he finds someone who's out of the dress code, doesn't have on their wedding, you know, wedding robe. And they're asked, how did you get here? And of course, the commentary I was reading about it in terms of verse 12 says, the king says, "Friend, how did you get in here?" But the friend is used kind of sarcastically. And so for me, it strikes of so many different things or so many different gotcha moments where it's like, so it's not this wonderful, joyous, praiseworthy text that is about reversals and how the kingdom of God is just about reversals and those you expect to be here won't be the ones that are here. But there's also, is it capriciousness that's in the king? Is it, what's in there? And so it's a hard thing for me to wrestle with.
I had a similar reaction thinking, are these verses really there?
Mm-hmm.
how come I mean, I've obviously read the text before, but in the many times I've heard the text, have we left those verses out? And maybe that's the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Who knows? But as we're wrestling with all the verses that are there, I too was struck by, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them.
Mm-hmm.
Then the king gets enraged, sends his troop to destroy all those murderers and burn the city.
Mm-hmm.
This is vengeance repeated. The king then also sends more slaves. So obviously in my mind, I immediately was like, how many enslaved people
does this king have? And why are we making this the metaphor for the kingdom of heaven?
Exactly. How many enslaved people are in the metaphor of the kingdom of heaven that we're using in this passage?
Mm-hmm.
I then felt the valiance of the last few verses after that. I thought, all right, but this is the reversal.
Yeah.
All these people are now welcome. This is the inclusive vision of the kingdom of heaven that I want.
Even though I always had to pause and wonder, did the slaves get to sit down and eat at the banquet too? It's not in the text. Just a question.
It's not. And we don't know whether the friend who doesn't have a wedding robe is an enslaved person or not in the version of this text. You're reading just now of it, though. Your stress on the king says, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe? Made me think of two things. Maybe in my hopeful get around this passage's uncomfortability, they were given out wedding robes at the gate or at the door, and this person chose not to. Or, in fact, what jarred me out of all theological complacency in my first semester as a YDS student many years ago, the language of Renita Weems' Beecher lecture, where she says, I am here to tell you God is good to some people some of the time.
Mm.
Maybe that rings true.
Hmm.
Maybe that is true about God. I mean, she backed it up with a lot of Hebrew texts. And then also jumped into the Christian Testament to let us not get off the hook and say, well, that's just a different kind of God.
And I think there's so much there because, again, I'm thinking, well, how do you preach that? What do we do with that? But for me, I think it's also a reminder. I think you were thinking through like a love-hate relationship with scripture. This is one of those where it's like, this is a complicated scripture. There's things in it that I'm like, yeah. And there are other things in it that are making me wonder, is that really supposed to be the metaphor? Because thinking about this passage, and much of the commentary is like, this is an allegorical passage, and it's coming in a long line of these, the kingdom of heaven is like parables. And of course, there are other ones that I prefer to this one per se. But it does make us wrestle with questions of what is the vision of the kingdom of heaven that is being presented in this text? And are we comfortable with it? Or are there things that we want to push back against it? But also for me, because not everything, by the way, in the Bible is something that I'm supposed to be like, yes, let's go and do exactly like this. But I think there are things in there that we learn from because there are ways that we're still doing it. So, for example, if I were to replace the kingdom of heaven is like with the congregation of Jesus in 2022 is like a king who gave a banquet and the people that were invited, because we have this whole decline narrative, are not attending anymore or not coming anymore, and replace it with, but then they went and they found different folks that may have never been a part of this and they welcomed them in. And I'm like, yeah, that's a story I want to tell. And then we get to verse 11. But when the king came in and says, you're not wearing your robe, what do we do with that? Are we paying attention to or thinking about, then the church is like, we invited newcomers in who don't speak the traditional church language, different generation, unchurched, nons, whatever we might want to throw in there. Then we do this gotcha switcheroo that says, you're not wearing what you're supposed to. You're not doing things the way we expected you to do. But it doesn't also say in here, because we don't know in between the lines, if anyone ever said the dress requirement is this, or the requirements of being part of this event or community that you've never been welcome to before are this. And, you know, and there are plenty of apologetics around this particular text that help us to be able to like wrestle with it. But I don't want to go there, I don't think. I want to sit with the fact that we've got more questions about the type of the vision and who's the king in in the text.
It makes me think about the way that I start most of my classes, which is to quote Philip Wageman, a Christian ethicist, who after an introduction to Christian ethics, after 200 plus pages, the very last three or four paragraphs, he begins with, "Too much moral certainty about God's ways doesn't allow God to be God." And I start there because I want the students to know we might study 260 pages and 7, 8, 10, 12 other books, depending on how kind I've been that semester, that we are never going to get to exactly what the kingdom of heaven is or who God is with certainty. And I think if I can find anything in this passage that I feel is redeemable in the sense of let's move forward with it, it is that we should always have a little bit of uncertainty. Because if we don't, I think then we do become the church that creates those gotcha moments for the folks that we are trying to invite in. We create standards that we cannot let go of, that we feel are so defining that there's no more theological, there's no more moral growth for us.
Thanks for listening. And thank you, Professors Wright and Ott, for being with us again this week. Remember to rate and subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening right now. And visit our website for more resources, yalebiblestudy.org. Chapter, Verse, and Season is a production of the Center for Continuing Education at Yale Divinity School. It's produced by creator and managing editor Joel Baden, production manager Kelly Morrissey, associate producer Aidan Stoddart, and I'm your host and executive producer Helena Martin. Our theme music is by Calvin Linderman. We'll be back with another conversation from Chapter, Verse, and Season.